Morning, church. If I move a little slow today, you'll understand why. I'll try to do my best. But this body's been fighting hard. And it's going to continue fighting, too, let me tell you. I don't plan on giving up. This is not something you just lay down and take naturally. Brother, was that a euphonium you were playing? Where's the man that just played that? It's called euphoniums, too. Because that's a baritone's usually three, and he had a fourth. And normally when it's got four, it's a euphonium. I used to play a euphonium. I had a beautiful euphonium. It was Boosey and Hawkes. Very, very unusual euphonium. It came from England. And my wife is kind of a neatnik. I'm kind of a, you have file people and pile people. You know, she's the file person, I'm the pile person. But I can tell you where anything is in my pile, she can tell you where anything is in her file. And I came home from work one day, and she had cleaned out the garage and taken my euphonium to the dump. Was that a euphonium? Yeah, because it's got an extra valve on it. Yeah. I used to play a euphonium. I had a bell curve euphonium. It was brass. We could have sounded good together, too. But my wife threw my horn away, so. That's okay. I wasn't supposed to have it anyway, I guess. But you know, one of the advantages of being the speaker for the day is you have the right to change your sermon, right? So Pastor Nelson asked me what I was going to preach today. And by the way, I appreciate your church's understanding and us being able to put off the revival meeting for a few months. I couldn't have made it this last week. The last round of chemotherapy kind of knocked me down. Plus they're giving me some supercharged herbs. We're doing an adjunctive approach where we're doing far infrared radiation. We're doing another alternative therapy. We're doing herbs. We're doing exercise. We're doing chemo. This is not a nice form of cancer, let's put it that way. It's a very highly aggressive cancer. It likes to hide. It likes to hide from the chemotherapy. It can morph. It can change. There's only about 1,200 cases a year diagnosed in the country, and nobody knows how to treat it. They don't have a protocol, but that's okay. God does. And God knows what He's doing, and God has been leading us. And we're going to talk today about my journey, if you don't mind. Because I've learned a lot in my journey. And rather than the sermon being called, Who Led You Into the Wilderness? We'll do that some other time. We're going to talk today about faith without the fizzies. Now, who here is honest enough to admit you remember what fizzies are? Remember those little tabs you drop in water and they'd put grape fizzies and cherry fizzies and lemon fizzies and, you know, on a nice hot day you'd drop some fizzies in a glass of water and you'd get a temporary relief. Well, I think too many of us have gone from faith to fizzies. I'm going to explain as we go on. But there's only, you know, when I was diagnosed with my cancer back in 2008, it was in June. We had just gotten back from doing Kentucky-Tennessee camp meeting. And I went in to go to work that Monday morning. And there was blood in my urine. Went to the doctor. And 2 days later, I was told I had urothelial cancer, the left ureter. And that was on June 4. June 14, I had my left kidney, my left ureter, and part of my bladder removed. And everything turned out perfect. And we were praising God. There was no cancer in the margins. There was no cancer in the lymph nodes. There was no cancer anywhere. They said, you're cured. Everything's fine, but we would suggest you do a round of chemotherapy, just because this is such an aggressive form, it came back a high-grade urothelial transitional cell cancer. Well, I didn't know if I wanted to do chemotherapy. We called a lot of good Adventist doctors that really loved the Lord. You know, the Bible says there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. And every single doctor I talked to, including one who was the head of or was working in the oncology at Cleveland Clinic, Adventist man from Ghana, he said, Dane, all the doctors said, Dane, don't mess with this. Do the chemotherapy. This is not a cancer you want to have come back. It's one of those cancers that's not good. So we did the chemo. It looked like everything was all right. Back in December, I was having some low back pain. We had been doing some meetings, some evangelistic meetings. Alder Mitchell and I had been doing evangelistic meetings in Charlotte. And I thought it was just, you know, I'd had back surgery when I was 19, and I thought it was just sciatica or something like that. Well, I finally went to my doctor. They gave me some muscle relaxants. That didn't work. I was doing some exercises. That didn't work. I'm playing racquetball 3 or 4 times a week, you know, doing all the things you're supposed to do to prevent things, you know, to stay in good shape, positive attitude, drinking water, all the natural remedies. Got an MRI done. The cancer came back. Came back in 3 vertebrae of my spine, my liver, and a couple of lymph nodes in my back. There's only one thing worse than hearing your name linked with cancer. And that's hearing your name linked with terminal cancer. That really gets you going. I mean, that's like an SST hitting you full throttle right in the gut. How do you deal with it? One doctor says you have 6 months. One doctor says you might have a year. I went home that night. I was laying in bed. And the Lord just impressed me and said, Dane, what's a terminal? A terminal is where you catch a train. Just wait for the next train. And all the trains leaving from his terminal are bound for glory anyway, so you don't have to worry about it. So the Lord said, you just stay in my hands. You just stay in my hands. Let me teach you. You know, the beautiful thing about life is whatever Satan throws at us, God can teach us something through it. Just because we get sick, let's not fall into the Jew frame of mind. Remember when the blind man, they say, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind? What did Jesus say? Neither, but that the glory of God may be revealed. And one thing I have found through this experience is some Adventists are into a Jewish mindset. I've had people tell me, well, if you had more faith, this wouldn't have happened. If you hadn't taken the chemotherapy, that wouldn't have come back. What did your character need for this to happen to you? Well, who are they placing the blame on? Placing the blame on God. They're saying, God did this to me. Now, are there times God will bring affliction to teach something? Yes. But friends, 90% of the time or more, it's Satan afflicting us. Because the Bible tells me that Satan comes. The Bible says in John 10:10, the thief comes but to rob, destroy, and to kill. But what does Jesus say? But I have come that they might have life. And have it more abundantly. So what Jesus wants to tell us today is to learn how to exercise faith when Satan tries to get you to doubt. Don't worry. I remember the first time I had the diagnosis, I was trying to figure out why. Why, God? Why, God? Why, God? God finally said, Dane, the why doesn't matter. All that matters is the who and the how. He said, I'm the who, I got the how, don't worry about it. Satan gets us so tied up with the whys. Why did this have to happen? We live in a sinful world. We live in a cesspool. I want to read some of my favorite quotes on faith before we start. Listen to this one. Faith is not a sense, nor a sight, nor a reason, but taking God at His word. Mahatma Gandhi said, "You cannot have faith and tension at the same time." Think about that. Here's one by someone named Inge. Listen to this. "Faith is an act of rational choice which determines us to act as if certain things were true and in the confident expectation that they will prove to be true." Did you hear that? Even though we don't see any evidence it's going to happen, we still believe it's going to happen. Jones put it this way, "There is no great future for any people whose faith has burned out." I love this. "Faith may be defined briefly as an illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable." An illogical belief in the occurrence of the improbable. Spurgeon said, "Many a believer lives in the cottage of doubt when he might live in the mansion of faith." And then there's this one. This is by that great writer. I wish I could meet this writer someday. A very prolific writer named Anonymous. "Without faith, we are as stained glass windows in the dark." What good is a stained glass window in the dark? P.T. Barnum said this, "On the whole, more people are cheated by believing nothing than by believing too much." Wow. How much do we believe in God today? Are we putting God to the test in our lives on a daily basis? Thomas Brown said, "To believe only possibilities is not faith." That's philosophy. Have we become philosophizers of Seventh-day Adventists? "Show me the nail prints and I'll believe. Show me the MRI and I'll believe. Show me the CAT scan and I'll believe." Where's faith? What has happened to faith? It was January 15, 2009. Beautiful, clear, winter day. 150 passengers and 5 crew members were getting ready to make their roll on the runway at John F. Kennedy Airport on Cactus Flight 1549, bound from JFK to Charlotte, North Carolina. Captain Chesley Schullenberger was at the controls. At 3:24 p.m., he reported liftoff. You can hear it on the air traffic control tapes. I've listened to them many times. As air traffic control is talking to Cactus 1549, he's also talking, one air traffic controller will handle several flights there in the tower before they hand you off to departure. And as they were taking off, he was telling Schullenberger, cleared to climb flight level 185, which is 18,500 feet. And he was just getting ready to pass him off to departure when Sully came on in a perfectly calm voice, the same calmness as when he reported he had taken off. He said, "New York Tower, Cactus 1549, double bird strike, lost thrust in both engines. Would like to return to the airport." The air traffic controller, perfect calmness in his voice. I always marvel at this. His voice didn't change. His cadence didn't change. He says, Cactus 1549, turn left heading 270. Within about four seconds, Sully comes back on and says, New York Tower, can't make the runway. See, a pilot knows that if you drop your nose onto the horizon and your runway is higher than your nose, you won't make it. Okay? If it's lower than your nose, you might be able to make it. But now you gotta remember, this pilot's got full fuel, full passengers, full baggage, and no thrust. He's gotta make some quick decisions. So New York Tower says, Cactus 1549, what are your intentions? He said, can you clear me to a different airport? So how about Teterboro? Teterboro is 8 miles off your left wing. He said, yes, let's go to Teterboro. Then Sully came back on and said, negative on Teterboro, we'll be in the Hudson. Do you know what a hard decision that is to make? The last thing any human being wants to do is land in water. In the winter. From the time Captain Sullenberger took off till the time he touched down in the Hudson was 6 minutes. 6 minutes. Now, you know, that morning, those 150 people embarked on that airplane with a blind confidence in a pilot they had never seen to get them to Charlotte, North Carolina. But when those 150 people stood on the wings of Cactus 1549, they now had faith in a saving pilot. Can somebody say amen? Blind confidence changed to enduring faith. And I dare say that if one of those people on that airplane had been afraid to fly, if they had known that Sully was going to be their pilot the next time, they would have gotten on that airplane easily. Why? Because they had what? Faith in Sully. Because you see, friends, when you're on an airplane and you're getting ready to crash in the Hudson River, you can't request to get off. Your life is in the hands of the pilot. He either makes you or breaks you. By the way, did you know that the co-pilot, that was his first flight in an Airbus? He had just been cleared on that particular aircraft. What a way to get an introduction, huh? You see, that is not the time when you pull out a fizzy and say, hope it works. Need a miracle. Come on, fizzies. Oh, it looks nice. It's doing a lot of work in there. But that's not when you want to trust a fizzy. And I think far too many of us have adopted a fizzy faith where we carry our fizzy pills with us, and when we need a miracle, we pop it open and say, okay, Lord, go to work. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. I want you to write my text down today, please. We're not going to take a lot of time to stop and read them, or we'll be here all day. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 says, the just shall live by faith. It says the same thing in Romans 1:17. Now notice it doesn't say the just shall get by faith, or the just shall eke out an existence by faith, or the just shall just hang in there by... How many happens to go to? How you doing, brother? I'm hanging in there. HMS Richard Sr. went up to a man one day and said, brother, how you doing? He said, okay, under the circumstances. He said, what are you doing under there? Fizzy face. fizzy faith. God didn't tell us to let circumstances rule us. He said that through His name, through power and faith in His name, we rule circumstances. And you see in Hebrews chapter 11, in fact, the just live by faith so much that Paul said in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, what did he say? I live, but not I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me. You see, many of us are asking God to increase our faith when we should be saying, God, give me Your faith. Give me the faith You had when You were here on this earth. Give me the faith that took You through the cross. Give me the faith that took You through the rejection. Give me the faith that took You through the gossip. Give me the faith that took You through the rejection of the church leaders. Give me the faith that You had to do these things. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Let's see what the Bible says about how important faith is. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's what? It's impossible. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The Bible says, for he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You see, faith is not a pastime. Faith is an active verb in the life of a Christian. Faith is a daily occurrence in the life of a Christian. What did Paul mean? They must believe that He is. Did he leave out a word? That He is what? That He is God. That He is who He says He is. That He'll do what He'll say He'll do. That you can trust Him in any circumstance. That He is the I Am. That nothing is too hard for Him to do. That's faith, not fizzies. Ephesians chapter 3, verse, just write these down. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 says that Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. Romans 5, verse 1 says that we are justified by faith. Ephesians 2, verse 8 says that by grace we are saved through faith. Ephesians 6, 16 says that we must take the shield of faith wherewith we may quench all the fiery darts of the devil. Is faith important? Yes. It's critical. Without faith, we can't even please God. And yet in Luke 18, verse 8, I want you to turn there with me. In Luke chapter 18, verse 8, notice the stunning statement that Jesus makes. Talking about God avenging His own elect, in that little parable of the widow, He says, I tell you that He will avenge them speedily, nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall He find faith on the earth? Now, friends, can you just stop for a minute and wrap your brain around that juxtaposition right there? When Jesus tells us over and over and over again in the Bible how critical it is to have faith, yet the Son of God says, when I come, am I going to find faith? What has happened to our faith? Fizzies. We have settled for a Lord, help me find my car key type of faith. You know, come to prayer meeting. Who's got a praise? I got a praise. The Lord, help me find my car keys on Tuesday. Praise the Lord, brother, you got faith. Now, don't get me wrong. The Lord doesn't mind when we ask Him to help find our car keys. Right? The Lord's concerned about the smallest ordeal of our lives. But friends, don't stay there. Don't stay there. Don't be content with the fizzy faith. We're content with defining our car key faith when God wants to give us the remove mountain faith. That's the faith I want. I was in the Ukraine several years ago, probably about 20 years ago now. They told me a story about a group of men that were escaping from the communists. And they got over near the borders with whatever country on the west. And there was the Ural Mountains went all the way down. And these believers said, God, we know You've told us to leave. We know You've told us we have a work to do. Lord, You've got to open these mountains, Lord. Move these mountains as You said You would do. Help us find a way of escape. They got up off their knees and they saw the mountain pass and they wound up through the mountain pass and went to the other side to freedom. They came to the first village that they could find and the people said, how did you get here? And they said, through the mountain pass. They said, this isn't a mountain pass for 200 miles. But at the prayer of faith, the God of the mountains opened the mountains. Friends, where is our faith? When we're facing controversy or trial, when we're facing bad things that are happening in our lives, where is our faith? Look at Luke 17. I love this. To show you the practical nature of faith, and how it really hits home. Look at verse 3 in verse 17, Luke. Take heed to yourselves, this is Jesus talking. If your brother trespass against you, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turns again to thee, saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, what? Increase our faith. Why did they say that? What does faith have to do with forgiveness? What does faith have to do with forgiveness? Why did they respond like that when the Lord said, if somebody sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day asks for forgiveness, you forgive them? They go, increase our faith? Why? I'll tell you why. Because they were starting to see the demands the Lord was putting on their lives. And when the Lord starts touching our lifestyle, we need more faith. When the Lord starts telling us to do things we don't feel like doing, we need more faith. And that's what's happening here. They didn't feel like forgiving. They had been told, forgive 3 times, that's it. Now Jesus says 7, and then He says 70 times 7. They say, Lord, we need faith for that. Friends, you need faith for everything in life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I'm not talking about one of these little babies. Wouldn't you know it? Many of us always have one in our pocket. And when a bad situation comes up, we plop it in there and we say, that's going to do it. That's going to solve my problem. And we live our whole lives fizzing out. Not consistent. We're not getting traction. We're not moving forward. Faith is so active that 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7 says that we must walk by faith. 1 Timothy 6 verse 12 says that we must fight the good fight of faith. Friends, those are not passive things. Those are not fizzy things. Those are things you make a conscious decision of. What do you do more than anything else in a day? You walk. At least you should. And if we should be walking by faith, that means that faith should be active every moment of the day. Reaching out to God, asking God what to do, asking God where to go. You see, faith doesn't necessarily get God moving for us. It gets us moving for God. We got it backward. What we need to learn is to pray the prayer of faith, then work the work of faith. We can't sit back and let God do it for us. What does James say in James chapter 2? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. Faith drives to action. Just read the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11, it's faith and works, faith and works, faith and works. Let me read you just a few examples. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter. It says, by faith Abel offered, by faith Enoch was translated, by faith Noah prepared an ark, by faith Abraham went out, by faith Sarah conceived, by faith this person did that, by faith this person did that. Faith drives to action. But notice, faith doesn't lead to the same results. By faith, Abel died. By faith, Enoch lived. Totally opposite. But it was all driven by faith. By faith, Sarah conceived. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. By faith, some were slain by the sword. By faith, others were delivered from the sword. You see, faith is not a magic card that God guarantees results with. Faith is God preparing you for the next journey. Faith is God preparing you for the next journey. And that's what Hebrews shows us. That's what the Bible shows us. Wish we had more time to stay there in the book of Hebrews. But we don't. We've got to move on. You see, it's not faith or works, or faith and works. It's faith that works that matters to God. If our faith isn't working, our church is going to die. I like this saying. Faith is only worthy of the name when it erupts into action. Isn't that great? Faith is only worthy of the name when it erupts into action. Let me tell you something, friends. When someone looks you square in the eye and says, it doesn't look good for you, brother, your faith has a choice to make. You either lay down and die, or you say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Lord, show me. Show me what to do. I'm going to tell you more about that in just a minute. You see, God tries our faith to move our characters to the next level of trust. That's why James chapter 1 verse 3 says that we should rejoice because the trying of our faith works what? Patience. Now friends, if faith is easy, how could it work patience? Friends, we should be grinding in our faith. We should be having faith grinding situations if we're really growing for the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. Turn there with me for just a minute. Notice what 1 Peter says. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. I think I got the wrong text. Oh, I'm in 2 Peter. I don't know why they put these first and seconds. They always embarrass pastors. I'll tell you why. That trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That what? The trial of your faith. You know what the problem with some of us today is? We wake up in the morning and we say, Lord, help me be more like You. the Lord sends a trial to try our faith. Lord, what are you doing? I didn't ask for this. I asked for a good day. The Lord says, I know. You know what you need. You know what you want. I know what you need. I'm trying to develop your faith, Dane. I see what's coming on the horizon. Do you think it was easy for David to sit out there every day caring for those sheep when he knew he'd already been crowned king? Talk about a trial of faith. He's got a bunch of little bahs all around him. But David decides, you know what? I'm going to make the most of the opportunity. He gets out of slingshot and he says, I'm going to try to hit that hole in that tree over there. Missed it. Got a little bit closer. Yeah, got it. Got it. Got it. Practice. Using the opportunities that we can't explain why we are where we are to let God develop us for the test that's coming. Why was it that when David went up to stand before Goliath, he wasn't afraid? He practiced. He had a trial of his faith. He put God to the test. And when all of Israel was saying, ah, Goliath's too big to kill, David comes out and says, you kidding? Goliath's too big to miss. You see, David's faith had substance. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Friends, in order for us to show evidence, we must first build substance. If you've ever been in a debate, somebody will say, well, that debate didn't have any, your argument didn't have any substance. What does it mean? It was weak. You didn't think it through. You got to go back and work on that. Friends, many of us, our faith lacks substance because we're not practicing. When God allows a test to come, we start griping and complaining and crying like little babies. So God says, okay, can't do that one. Walks away. And when we need the evidence, there's no substance. Substance develops into evidence. Substance develops as we allow God to prepare us for the next level of trial. You read about it in the book of Job, in Job chapter 1, where the devil came to God and said, God, of course Job loves you. You've built a hedge around him. You won't even let me touch him. What did God say? You can touch anything he has, but you can't touch him. That's in Job 1, verse 12. And you know what happens? He loses his children, loses his house, loses all his camels. He loses everything he has on this earth. But that wasn't enough for Job, for Satan. He comes back in Job chapter 2 and says, of course, God, you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. In Job 2:6, God says, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. Do you see what's going on there? In Job chapter 1, Job wasn't ready to be touched yet. His faith wasn't there yet. And God protected him and said, I'm going to allow... And you know, this is an interesting thing we see in the Bible. Many times in the Bible, where Satan wants one thing, and God wants one thing, and they both want it for two different reasons. Remember when Jesus went to that demoniac in Gadara? And the demon said, Don't throw us out. Throw us into the swine. You know what the Desire of Ages says? That Satan wanted Jesus to put those demons into the swine to turn the people against Jesus. But then she said, Jesus wanted to put the demons into the swine to turn the people against their way of life.
same act, two different actions.
We see the same thing with Job. Job wanted to do one thing. God permitted him to do it for another reason. So friends, don't curse God and die. Exercise faith. Don't let Satan have his way. Put God to the test. The first time, Job wasn't ready. So God allowed Job to go through that test to develop his faith to a deeper level so he could say, God gives, God takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God said, now he's ready for the next test. But that was a struggle with his faith. And friends, if we're not struggling with our faith, we're not growing. God sees the Goliath on our horizon. We don't. And God tries to arrange circumstances. God tries to arrange it so that these tests of faith will prepare us to where He wants us to be ready for when He needs us the most. And we gripe and complain so that God can't do what He wants to do. We want to go back to the fizzies. Hey God, I got one of these. How about this? Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. It's a wonderful passage. I want you to turn there. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. Listen carefully now, friends. This is one of those Lord increase our faith chapters. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. You know what that text tells me? A church that's having problems amongst itself is a church that's not growing in faith. If there's gossiping going on in a church, there's backbiting going on in a church, if there are members who can't even look at each other on Sabbath morning, that church has a faith problem, or those members have a faith problem. Because the Bible says that as our faith grows, our love for each other grows. Why? Because as we see others going through trials, we pray for them as faithful partners in the Lord's family. And you can't get mad at somebody you're praying for. Friends, we must take a serious assessment of where we are in our lives. I see couples who are Seventh-day Adventists, I haven't seen them smile at each other in 20 years. And I think, do you even remember your names anymore? Do we really think this is religion? Friends, our faith should be vibrant and growing and strong and powerful and increasing our love toward one another every day. Let me give you a few examples in the Bible of just how powerful faith is. We're not going to turn to these stories, but I'm just going to tell you about them. In John chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Am I being taped? Should I stay up here? I think I'm being taped. I probably should stay up here. In verses 4 and 5, Jesus has come to the wedding feast at Cana. And what happened? He ran out of wine. Jesus' mama, she goes over to the people and she says, "My son can make wine. He'll be able to do it. Don't worry." Jesus went to his mother, and in a very polite way, in the Oriental custom, he said, "Mom, my time hasn't come yet. Don't put me up for this miracle, Mom. It's not my time yet." And then in faith, Mary looked at those people and says,
Whatever he says, do it. Jesus, God in heaven, responded to the faith of a mother and said, Jesus, your time has come. What might not have happened without a mother's prayer of faith happened because the mother had faith in the power of her son to do a miracle. Friends, how many times in our lives, because we are doubting God's power, we don't ask for the miracle because we don't think it's time yet. And if we would ask God, it would move God to work the miracle. Whatever he says, do it. And Jesus says, God said, Jesus, it's your time. Powerful story of what faith can do to move heaven. In Isaiah 38, verses 1 through 5, we see another powerful story of faith. Good King Hezekiah. Now, this guy was a good king. When he took over, the last king was a real rascal. He had totally demolished the temple. The temple was in shambles. The instruments of praise were gone. Much of the gold was gone. Hezekiah came in and said, you can read about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 25 to 28. And he restored the whole sanctuary service. Well, here in Isaiah, God comes and sends Isaiah and he says to Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. This is over a 5-verse spread now, friends. 5 verses. This is very fast. Hezekiah, the Bible says, turned his face to the wall and began to cry and said, Lord, look at all the things I've done for you. Look, I have restored your tabernacle. Look, I have restored your worship. Lord, we've been a prosperous kingdom. We've upheld your name. We preached the gospel. Lord, please give me more life. No sooner does Hezekiah end his prayer than God says to Isaiah, tell him he's going to live. Faith! Faith! Hezekiah said, Lord, I don't want to die. I've got more work to do. By the way, that's my prayer to God right now. We're going to get to my prayer in just a minute. But it's powerful. Isaiah comes back in the next verse and he says, Hezekiah, God has spoken, and he says, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, and I will add 15 years to your life. What would have happened if Hezekiah had said, busy time? No. Hezekiah had developed faith that put God to the test and asked big things of God. Big things of God. Friends, why are we so content? Ellen White says, for the small ripples on the surface when God wants to send waves of blessings to His church. Why do we pray for 10 souls when God says, pray for 1,000? But if you're going to pray for 1,000, you've got to work for 1,000. Because faith leads to action. It's always the way it works. Another great story is of Lazarus. John chapter 11, verse 41 to the end. And I love what Jesus says here. As Jesus is standing in front of that tomb, friends, this is the biggest miracle of Jesus' ministry. This one right here. He knows that this miracle is going to solidify his acceptance with the people or rejection with the people. How long has Lazarus been in that tomb? To a Jew, he's dead. He's dead. And as Jesus walks up to that tomb, he says, Father,
I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Listen to that. Jesus had been praying for 4 days for this miracle. That's where some of our faith falls short. We don't pray. We see a trouble coming, and we don't start praying. We see a trial coming, we don't start praying. We just start dropping fizzies. The Lord says prayer and faith and action have to go together. And Jesus said, I thank you that you have heard me. In another passage in John 8, He says, I thank you that you hear me always, because I do always those things that please you. Now that's where it gets tough sometimes. Because you see, the truth is, obedience leads to strong faith, because obedience isn't easy. When the Lord tells you to take a stand at work on the Sabbath, that's not easy. It takes faith. When the Lord tells you to take a stand for something, it's not easy. It takes faith. When the Lord is calling you to do something in your life and everyone's telling you that you're going to do the wrong thing, but you know it's the Lord telling you to do it, it takes faith to obey God. And that's where faith grows. That's why Romans 16:26 says we are given the obedience of faith. When those three Hebrew worthies were standing in the great fiery outside the great fiery furnace, the king said, I'm going to give you one more chance. They said, King, don't even think about it. Our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, but if not, we still won't serve you. You see, they realized faith didn't determine outcome. Whether they burned or lived, they didn't care. They just wanted to serve God. Faith is not a magic pill to get what you want. Faith is a divine attribute to help you grow more like Jesus. To give you power for the journey. I'm going to close it off. In the book of Romans. This is my text now, friends. I can't tell you what happened, but I was in the office of a very godly man after I got my second diagnosis. God did something in that office that day. He showed me that I was going to live. And it's up to me now to hang my faith upon that promise. Let me read Romans chapter 4, starting with verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee, Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead, and calls those things which be not as though they were. Oh Lord, you don't understand, my marriage is so messed up. God says, I call those things that are not as though they are. Lord, you don't understand, our home is such a wreck. I call those things that are not as though they are. Lord, my life is such a wreck. I call those things that are not as though they are. Friends, stop looking at your circumstances and start looking at your God. Your God can do everything through faith. Circumstance means nothing to God. Circumstances pass. That's where the devil lives. God lives in the future. He calls those things that are not as though they are.
Lord, we haven't had a baptism in this church in 20 years. Lord says, I call those things that are not as though they are. You can have 400 next year if you just go to work in faith. Stop looking at your circumstances. Verse 18. Who against hope believed in hope. Friends, all the medical people tell me I don't have a chance to live. That's okay. I've said that before. I'm bleeding against hope, brother. Because my God's a powerful God. Now what He does with me is His business. He may lay me in the grave. That's okay. That train's still bound for glory too. Who against hope believed in hope, that He might become the Father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. Look at verse 19. And being not weak in faith, He considered not His own body now dead. I don't consider my body anymore. I don't look at this body anymore. I look at the body Jesus is getting ready for me, either here or there. That's the body I'm staring at. Being now weak in faith, He considered not His own body now dead when He was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And friends, that's where some of us fall short. We don't glorify God. That's how faith grows, by glorifying God. And I mean glorifying God. I mean, when this church sings, the rafters should come off. I mean, actually smile when we sing. That's kind of charismatic, isn't it? Smile when you sing? I mean getting excited when you sing. My wife and I have worship at home. Can I take just a few more minutes? I got out of my sauna one night and I was feeling really down. This was the turning point in my healing. My wife didn't think I was going to live to see her next birthday. I sit in a far infrared sauna every night and I was listening to some very uplifting music. I mean, powerful music. And I was just so lifted to God by this music that I got out from the sauna, I popped the door open, I said, "Praise the Lord! Thank you, Jesus!" And I started singing. "Praise God from whom all blessings flow. This is the day the Lord has made." I started singing all the songs I could think of. I started quoting all the Bible verses I could quote. And the devil's saying, "You hypocrite, you've never done that. What makes you think God's going to listen to you?" I said, the louder you squawk, the louder I sing. And I sang even louder. And finally my wife joined me. Now it's a daily occurrence in the Griffin home to have a praise session to God. A smiley praise session to God. A vibrant praise session to God, where our diaphragms are tired when we're done. And we get out the old Christ in song, where the real songs are. The sermon songs. The thing that concerns me about all the new praise music slipping in is there's no substance. It's ooey-gooey. But there's nothing to sink your teeth into. That when you're hurting, it ministers to your soul. Oh, we need to get back to that old pioneer music that kept our young people in the church, that kept us excited about being Seventh-day Adventists. And friends, when we started praising God, our faith began to grow. I remember one night, I think it was kind of corny now, but I hope not. I was so excited at the end of the third stand, I said, "Okay, angels, join us for the fourth." I guess that wasn't corny, was it? The angels love to sing. And if we're going to sing in heaven, we better get used to it here. And then it ends off in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, He was able also to perform. Friends, do you believe God today that He can do anything? As Jesus hung there on the cross for our salvation, greatest evidence of faith in the Bible. Suspended between earth and heaven. In one passage, He says, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And the very next breath, He says, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. Friends, the time you feel rejected by God is not the time to stop praying. It's the time to start. The time when you feel like God can't answer your prayer is not the time not to pray. That's when it's time to start to pray. Start to exercise faith. Don't let Satan keep you from the blessing. Throw away your fizzies. Get out your faith. Start to exercise that faith. Let it grow on a daily basis. It's going to take time. But Jesus has given to every man a measure of faith. We all start at the same spot. Maybe there's someone here this morning who's saying, oh Lord, I need more faith. I want to put You to the test in my life, God. I want to develop that faith that grows me to what You want me to be, so that I become stronger and stronger and stronger for Jesus every day. I want to be a soul winner for God. I want to be a worker for God. I want to do something for Your kingdom, Jesus. I'm tired of being a pew warmer. Is there someone here today who hears God calling them to put their faith to the test? If there is, I want you to stand to your feet. I want you to be ready for the challenge that God's going to give you. Because it's a challenge. But boy, what a wonderful ride. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Faith doesn't deliver us from trial. It takes us through the trial. Father, You see these people standing here today. Oh Lord, we don't want You to come back and say, where is faith? We want You to come back and say, here are My faithful ones. Here are these that kept the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. But Lord, we have work to do. And we just pray that You would give us Your grace to start putting You to the test. To start trusting You. To start exercising our faith in the very smallest things, that it can grow bigger and bigger and bigger to do great work for God. Lord, thank You for this time we could spend together today. And we pray that You would keep us faithful until Jesus comes. In Your holy name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry. as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.